good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Welcome to the Frozen Chosen here. We're glad you made it out. And there is a handout here for you today. It has last Sunday's date on it. We weren't here last Sunday, but we're just bumping into today. And I'd like for us to begin with hymn number 27, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus. So let's stand together and sing this great hymn. Two-part handout here, and this is from an old book, 1894. It is actually part of a series of books. I don't have the whole series, but I have some of them, called Old Testament Heroes. This is by a guy named Meyer, and it's just the book I happened upon in the many, many books that I have in my office there at home. And it's just a fantastic book. We're going to look at just one of the chapters here today. And I will be spending a lot of time right in the text that you have, because I think it's that good. There's a part of me that didn't want to mark it up at all, because I thought any marks I put on it would kind of mar it, because I think it is that good. But I want to begin with a little bit of a devotional reading here from Psalm 139. And now, if you have the handout there, the title of this first segment is Be You, number one. And what that means is be you. Be you, right? But I don't mean it in a worldly sense. You know, that's very much what this culture would say. Hey, you be you, I'll be me, and you know. But I mean it in the sense that God created you uniquely and for a purpose. And you are God's workmanship. And so be you. And don't be afraid to be you. Because God made you uniquely. Psalm 139. For you have possessed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and intricately wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes did see my substance, yet being unformed, and in thy book all my members were written, when as yet there were none of them. Psalm 139. And from Jeremiah, in chapter 1, we read that God formed him. There's this introductory quote here from Browning, and it says, I was not born informed and fearless from the first. Meaning, he wasn't born that way. But shrank from aught which marked me out apart from men. I would have, or I wanted to live their life, die their death, be lost in their ranks, eluding destiny. Now, there's a lot of kind of different people in the world, and maybe you're one of these people who you just want to be like everybody else. You want to fit in, right? You want to be normal, right? I don't know if a lot of you folks have had that sort of real hard pull on you, but most human beings do. And yet, this is a call to stand out and to be you in all your uniqueness. And Browning writes here that I wasn't born in a way that desired to stand out. I shrank back from that. That which would have made me fully be me. So here's our text. God has a plan for each of his children from the foot of the cross where we are cradled in our second birth, that's being born again, to the brink of the river where we lay down our armor, that's where we die. There is a path which he has prepared for us to walk in. Roughness steeps, velvet grass, quiet glades, climb up the mountainside and then descend into the valley of the shadow. All have been planned and laid out by his matchless wisdom, his unerring love. The path has been prepared. It's for us to walk in. It's a devotional if you haven't figured that out yet. On the other hand, God prepares us for the path he has chosen. We are his workmanship, created unto good works which he has before prepared. There is no emergency in the path for which there has not been provision made in our nature. There is no faculty stored in our nature which sooner or later shall not have its proper exercise and use. I mean, it's pejorative to say that someone is a tool. But we are all unique tools. From the earliest inception of being God had a plan for Jeremiah's career, which he prepared for him. Before the dawn of consciousness, in the very origin of his being, the hands of the great master workman reached down out of heaven to shape the plastic clay for the high purpose which he had in view. And there's that idea of the potter's wheel. We're going to explore that more fully next week. But note here in this opening verses here of Jeremiah 1, in particular verse 5, I appointed thee, sanctified thee, a prophet to the nation. I formed thee. God always forms those whom he has appointed and sanctified for any great work. And so, ask what your work in the world is. That for which you were born. That to which you were appointed, on account of which it was conceived in a creative thought of God. that there is divine purpose in thy being is cannot be doubted for those of you in South Troy. Seek that you may be permitted to realize what it is. Never doubt that you have been endowed with all the special aptitudes which that purpose may demand. God has formed you for it, storing your mind with all that he knew to be requisite, required for the work that he gave for you to do. It is your part to elaborate and to improve to the utmost the two talents which you have. Do not envy another person for the five talents that they have. Those three additional ones were not needed for the special purpose that you were designed to fulfill. It is enough that you have those two. And it is enough to answer the divine intention in creation, redemption, or call to service, whatever it may be. Do not be jealous or covetous. It is enough for you to be what God made you to be and to always be at your best. Anybody know what WTPOA stands for? That paragraph is worth the price of admission. And it is, because we always talk about, oh, how come I have two talents and somebody else has five? Or I'm not equipped, or whatever. Divine purpose. I knew thee, I sanctified thee, I appointed thee. In that degenerate age, the great lover of souls, meaning Jeremiah's time, needed a spokesman, and he crafted that spokesman here. For the sake of time, I'm going to skip through some of that a little bit. Divine mystery of sovereignty and responsibility, how that all works out. Next paragraph on page 19, it is wise to ascertain, if possible, while your life is yet young, which is none of us other than David here, the direction of the divine purpose. There are four considerations that will help us. First, the indication of our natural aptitudes. Secondly, the inward impulse or energy of the divine spirit. Third, the teaching of the word of God. Fourth, the evidence of the circumstances and the demands of life. When these concur and focus in one point, there need be no doubt as to the divine purpose and plan. And this was true for a lot of Bible characters, Samuel, Jeremiah, Saul. It's extremely delightful when, from the first bud of youth to the flower and the fruit of maturity, the heavenly vision has molded the entire tenor and development of someone's life. And so we can say, amen, good for them. They knew. But what about the rest of us here, mortals? But in cases where the divine purpose is not so clearly disclosed, that may be you, maybe me, in which life is necessarily lived piecemeal and bits of the marble for the tessellated, right? That's a old word, isn't used around too much, but it's laid out square blocks, kind of like a mosaic is what we're looking at here, are heaped together with no apparent plan. You know, you do this for a while, you do that for a while, you do something else for a while, you get fired, you go there, you get a promotion, you go there, you move, you do that. No apparent plan. We must dare to believe that God has an intention for each of us, and that if we are true to our noblest ideals, we shall certainly work out the divine pattern and be permitted someday to see it in its unveiled symmetry and beauty. The other side of the mosaic, by that tiled floor. Perhaps the noblest aim for any of us is to realize that word, which according to the margin of the Revised Version, was addressed by God to Jeremiah when he said to him, "On whatsoever errand I shall send thee, you shall go. And whatever I shall command thee, you shall speak." On page 20. To run errands for God. To be like the angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening to the voice of his word. To resemble the boy messengers in some of our large cities. This is 1894, by the way. That's how messages got around. Not texting people. They sent a runner. To know that your message is as certainly given to you as the carrier, as the letter which is placed under the wing of a carrier pigeon. Another throwback to a time gone by. And you know what? it's okay if we're just bird brains ourselves, right? We're just carrying a message. Does the bird even know what the import of that message is? To go on occupying the position in which we have been placed by the providence of God, but to hold it for God till he bids us do something else. Such are the golden secrets of blessedness and usefulness. Next paragraph, formative influences. It is very interesting to do this study of the formative influences which were brought to bear on the character of Jeremiah. There is his mother. There's some license, I think, taken here, because I don't think we know that much about his mother. We can know something. There was his father, for sure. There was the place where he grew up, right? The village of Anathoth, lying on the high road, and it's near Jerusalem. And so there's all of this stuff that made his formation. He's near Jerusalem, the Dead Sea's nearby, Moab is there. There's godly families all around. It's, you know, there's the literature, there's the Psalms, there's the history, there are prophets. Nahum and Zephaniah were there, like burning, shining lights. Next paragraph down, his mind was evidently very sensitive to all of the influences of his early life. You know, earlier in the book here, he writes about some of the prophets, and what he says about the prophets is that most of them have the nervous system of an antelope. Did you ever see an antelope? I mean, they're just like always looking around, like, who's out to get me? You know? And so that, you know, but the point is that Jeremiah was somebody who was taking it all in his youth, right? He was not oblivious walking through life, you know, not taking notice of the culture and these influences that God was using to form him. His speech is saturated with reference to national emblems and national customs, to the life of men and the older literature of the Bible. Take, for instance, his earliest sermons, and what do we read about? We read about these things that, you know, could have come out of Exodus and Deuteronomy, the roaring of a lion, the habits of a wild ass, a young camel, the Arabian wilderness, the whole idea of a murmur of a brook, the whole idea of a cistern, right? You have hewn out for yourselves cisterns that hold no water, if you remember that sermon. His quick and sensitive soul eagerly incorporated the influence of the varied life all around him and reproduced them. Many fabrics were woven into the texture of his mind. Many flowers mingled their perfume in the enclosure of his heart. Many chords made up the music of his speech. Here's a guy who was a beautiful being, just like you and just like me. We all have that background, that formation. None of it's wasted. It is thus that God is ever at work, forming and molding us. Whenever you are called to pass through an experience which is unusually trying and difficult, comfort yourself by the thought that you are being fitted for some high purpose that has not yet been made known, but which will lay its demand on that very experience which has been permitted for that end. And as you look back on your life, you will see how all has been ordered to fit you to fulfill a ministry to others that would have been less worthily fulfilled had you been excused from the tears, the hardships, and the privations of a single death. The plan of God threads the maze of life. The purpose of God gives meaning to many of its strange experiences. Be brave and trustful. And if God serves himself of thee, he will recompense thee. He is not unfaithful to forget. There's a striking illustration of this, the story of Joseph. We know that story, right? You guys meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Let's turn the page. Said a different way, Joseph could have said this: God was forming me for my future, preparing me for what he had prepared for me, disciplining and equipping me for the position that awaited me. And there is no single incident in all those weary years through which I passed that I could have dispensed with except at a serious disadvantage to my present standing. The very things that were monotonous or you hated going through were the very things that came out to be useful where God needed him most. So let us not despise those things in our life. There's also the special preparation and assurance for his life work. The Lord put his hand, touched my mouth. The Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. In similar manner, the seraph touched the lips of Isaiah. Remember Isaiah chapter 6, right? I have a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst people of unclean lips. But the angel came and touched his lips. Words are the special gift of God. They were the endowment of the church at Pentecost. There is also evidence of a spirit-filled man when he begins to speak as the Spirit gives him utterance. I'm going to skip over a little bit here, but God leaves his words there when they're pronounced. You know what? And so, you know, maybe God has called you to speak at the mission or at Union Gospel or at Oakwood or to your neighbor. Still God's words. Page 23. Two other assurances were also given. First, you shall go to whomsoever I will send thee. This gave a definiteness and a directness to the prophet's speech. Secondly, be not afraid because of them, for I am with you to deliver thee, saith the Lord, an assurance which was remarkably fulfilled, as we shall see in the unfolding of the whole story of Jeremiah. These are marvelous words spoken to us all as God sends us on a mission or errand into the world. It may be of greater or lesser consequence, listen to this, to rule an empire or to nurse a single baby. To be an apostle or to care for a few sheep in the wilderness. So maybe you're a school teacher and you got a handful of fourth graders. Rule an empire, maybe a baby, maybe an apostle, maybe a few sheep in the wilderness. But we are no less sent than Jesus was sent. The bosom of the Father. Like him, we are sent to learn, we are sent to suffer, we are sent to achieve, we are sent on an errand as Joseph was from the patriarchal tent. And the beginning of his sending wasn't very good, was it? He found himself in a pit, right? Taken captive by foreigners. Just as long as we are on the prepared path, performing the appointed mission, he is with us. We may defy death, we bear a charmed life. Wow, do we think that way? We are more than conquerors. The music of his voice sounds in our heart, though defaming and terror may be on every side. You think about what Jeremiah had to listen to every day. Know what that's about. Men may fight against us, but they cannot prevail. For the Lord of hosts is with us. And Jeremiah wasn't alone here, right? It was to Isaiah that God said, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Section 4 here, lastly, God vouchsafed a twofold vision to his child. On the one hand, there was a swift blossoming almond tree, assuring him that God would watch over him. The almond is an interesting imagery there. The imagery of the almond is that an almond looks like your eye. Your eye is an almond. So the almond tree is the idea that God is watching over him. And the almond plant is something that time goes by really, really fast, and its blossom is the flowering of it before the fruit of the almond is white. kind of a symbol that God will bring these things to pass. He will bring these things to pass quickly, and also that our lives are short too, right? This is the almond plant right here. Some of you guys have it too, except for Brother George. Now look at Brother George. He doesn't have that almond plant there with that white hair there.
No help.
That's what the almond tree is all about. That God would watch over him and that it would come to pass. There would be a swift performance of this prediction. On the other hand, the seething cauldron, if you remember Jeremiah 1, there was this cauldron, this boiling pot that was turning towards the north. This was the judgment, right, that was coming from the north, indicated the breaking out of evil. All of this under God's control, sovereignty. So the pendulum of life swings to and fro, now to light and then to dark. But happy is the man whose heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. He is hidden in the secret of God's pavilion from the strife of tongues and abides in the secret place of the tabernacle of the Most High, as the psalm says. Men may fight against him, but shall not prevail against him. He is encircled in the environing care of Jehovah. As he spoke to Jeremiah, so he addresses us. They shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. And then there's this line here. Who can tell me what WTPOA means? Worth the price of admission. Listen to this. Man is immortal till his work is done. So don't worry about your death. You're immortal. You're here. He has stuff for you to do. You'll know full well when it's done. You'll be dead.
I put the work off for a while.
Pardon?
Put the work off for a while.
But the point is, when we fear for our lives, anybody else guilty of that sometimes, right? Man is immortal till God's done with him. There was a period in Jeremiah's life when he seemed to have swerved. Imagine that. Him too. From the pathway of complete obedience. They have gone back from following the God-given plan. Surrounded by contention and grief. Cursed as though he were someone who would charge interest, usury. Reproached and threatened with death, he lost heart. Fainted in the precipitous path. And immediately he had good reason to fear. The divine protection had been withdrawn. Next week we're going to talk about how safe he really always was. And so, let's not get too concerned here. We are safe only when we are on God's side and on God's plan. God's going to rescue us anyway. But Jeremiah returned again to his allegiance. These precious promises were renewed and again sounded in his ears. I will make thee unto this people a fenced, brazen wall. Couldn't be penetrated. They shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. Next time out, a couple of chapters later in this book, he's going to talk about Jeremiah being on the potter's wheel. And that whole idea of during those occasions where we're out of God's life, we're a vessel that's formed and we're marred. We messed up. Anybody here ever mess up in their life? Even when marred, even when we make a mess of our life, he has us, and as that passage says, he makes us yet another vessel. He makes us anew. Now, again, I think, to be fair, the Bible is talking that passage in a corporate way. That's what he's doing with Israel. But I think that there is a place for us to make that application for ourselves as well. He has us, and he has his way with us, even when we're marred, even when we make a mess. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Who thinks I marred this essay by marking it? I just think this guy's a fantastic writer. Blessed by having found a book with someone at this level of devotion in terms of his heart and skill in terms of his pen. Any thoughts on this passage here from Jeremiah? It is my hope that none of us doubts our placement, our meaning, in our purpose. We are no less formed than Jeremiah was formed, no less than David was formed that we see in the Psalm. Right? And we may not from our youth have known exactly what we're supposed to do, but you know what? That tile floor is still being placed. Nobody?
I'm assuming that he's applying this whole concept to Christians. To Christians. So, let's say someone's born an atheist.
This is a foreign thought to me, with this devotion was a good one. So.
Plan or purpose for this person who's born an atheist, who then later converts to being a disciple of Christ. And vice versa, someone who's a Christian, and through their youth, looking for God's purpose and plan in their life, and then finally saying, I don't believe, I'm not a believer anymore, I'm going to convert, I'll be an atheist.
Yeah.
Two sides of the coin.
Yeah.
How would he look at something like that? Or how would you think he would look at it?
I don't think he'd care in the latter example. And I do think that, you know, even the New Testament talks about vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And so when we're on that wheel there, right, we're being shaped.
Mm-hmm.
If we are that latter example, you have shown yourself to be a vessel of dishonor instead of a vessel of honor.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, I think going back to what you were originally positing, I think that it is absolutely clear that because God is sovereign over all things. I mean, he just as much formed the person who is not a Christian as the person who is a Christian. Very much so. Now, they are oftentimes ignorant of that and don't care about that, but none of that makes it untrue. Anybody like this? We'll do one more of these, and then at the end of the month, we're going to have our healing service. So next week, it'll be the real. And I don't mean to pick on Alan, but you know, Alan could be asking a lot of questions. Why did I have a stroke a year ago? Right? Other folks with cancer or COVID or car accidents or divorces or whatever. And the whole idea is the pain and the tears, the job that you're going to have in the future would be done not as well without that stuff. Go ahead, Lee.
Yeah, right along with what you're saying, there's a quote from Kierkegaard, something like, life can only be viewed looking forward, but can only be understood looking backward. And then on page 22, you're talking, there was no single incident in all those weary years to which I passed, which I could have dispensed with. I think as we get older, we can reflect upon those things that happen in our lives and realize that that they're playing part of it. It sort of integrates and we realize that it's part of God's plan, working in our lives to shape us and form us as we get older.
Is trying to figure out what
is next after, like, after McDougal? What is, you know?
What's the plan?
What's the plan now? And that's hard to figure out.
Yep.
I heard someone say, just keep going if the door opens, keep going. If the door is closed, you turn to another door.
Father God in heaven, we thank you for the life of Jeremiah and how we find it in your word. Father, we thank you that everything that we read in the Bible is ultimately about Jesus. And so we thank you that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and he was a weeping prophet. And surely he was a son for glory, as was Jeremiah, as was Job, as we are. And so, Father, help us to persevere and to give glory and thanks to you in all things and in all circumstances. Oh, Lord, continue to shape us. Thank you for the promise that it is you who formed us. It is you who have equipped us. And it is you who are running us through the paces to be exactly what you would have us to be and to do the work that you would have us to do. We give you thanks and praise for these things in Jesus' name.